of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it kneweth him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. And whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Wow. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now wait a minute. That causes a problem if we're not careful. Whosoever is born of God doesn't sin. Now it says that in essence, but that's really not what it says. We're going to look at that. Okay? Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. God, I'm thankful for the whole counsel of God. And were it not for the rest of the Bible, we may have some serious problems. But tonight we're so grateful that you have given us the inspired word of God. Thank you for writing to us. Thank you for not leaving us without light. Thank you for not leaving us without truth in the day and age that we live in. Thank you, God, for caring about our lives in this day and age so much that you would use men like us to write your words. And so, God, I pray that as we open it tonight, that you would open our hearts and our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things, God, out of your law. That we would take them to heart, hide them in our heart, then we would keep our heart with all diligence because of the issues of life that come from our heart. And God, I pray that you would help me to remain filled with the Spirit. Help me not to hinder your Spirit. Help me just to get out of the way and give you this service. And Lord, I present myself to you. And I pray as a church, we would just offer ourselves to you again. And Lord, that you would be glorified. Again, I ask for Micah for healing and for strength and for their family. We ask for grace. We pray now that you'd watch over us now, bind the devil and his demons. Keep him from distracting us tonight and from snatching that good seed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The United States Treasury Department has a special group of employees whose job it is to track down counterfeit bills. Naturally, these men need to know a counterfeit bill when they see it. And the question is, how do they learn to identify fake bills? Oddly enough, they are trained by spending hours examining the real deal. They're trained by looking not at counterfeit money, but at the real thing. They become so familiar with authentic bills that they can spot a counterfeit by looking at it simply by feeling it in some cases. They can tell. Now, this is the same approach that John takes in his epistle here in 1 John chapter 3, which warns us that in today's world, just like in the day that he was writing it, there are counterfeit Christians. The Bible calls them in verse 10, children of the devil. People who are masquerading as believers, but are really not believers. And by the way, before you're too hard on somebody that may be masquerading as a believer, I masqueraded as one for a long time. Thought that I was saved based on what I said rather than what I was. And so sometimes it could be ignorantly, but eventually God says, look, I just want you to know the difference. Instead of listing the evil characteristics of Satan's children, the scripture gives us a clear description of God's children. And the contrast between the two is very obvious when you look at the scriptures and you take the entire context of scripture and the doctrine that we do know from scripture into account. And God gives us, I think, three telling descriptions of what a real Christian. First of all, letter A talks about the divine nature. The divine nature. Now, I don't think it's by accident that the series in 1 John is paralleling this series in Ephesians, because Ephesians is giving us a whole lot of positional doctrine as to who we are in Christ and our responsibility for that. John is a real practical letter in that he's describing to us the manifestations of that new nature. We were enemies against God, and because God broke down the middle wall of partition by Jesus Christ, now he has taken us and made us one in the body of Christ, and we are in Christ Jesus. How many are thankful that you're in Christ Jesus tonight, all right? Now, the fact of the matter is, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, the Bible specifically states, the Spirit itself, speaking of the Holy Spirit of God, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, I want you to really appreciate some things about your Christian life in the series that I'm preaching, both in the morning and the evening, and that is this. God reiterates over and over the importance of you absolutely knowing for sure. And he wants you to know that for sure. And he wants to give you everything that you possibly need to make your calling and election sure. And so the Spirit of God is one of those things. We know that he's the seal unto the day of redemption. And as that seal is there, he's just not a static symbol, by the way. He's a living entity. He is God in us. And as he lives and breathes in us, he bears witness. That is, that he's not silent partner in this thing. He bears witness with our own spirit that we are the children of God. Now, when a person is truly born into God's family, they exhibit characteristics complementary of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of them. That divine nature that God has given to us is given to us to display what God is making in us. And there are some things that I want to give you tonight that are part of this witness that the Holy Spirit gives us that reconfirms, yes, you are a child of God. These are some characteristics. First of all, it's the matter of attention. Attention. Now, when you read these first three verses, let me just read them here real quick. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it kneweth him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Now, the more you read this in the context of this message, the better off you're going to be. So as I preach this message, I would encourage you to take the notes back and go back and read through it and read through it again, and you're going to get a level of understanding that's going to surpass what you think you know right now concerning your life in Christ. So let's just think about this matter of attention, right? John chapter 8 verse 42 says this. Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love him. Okay, Jesus made that statement. That's what it says. If God were your father, you would love him. Now, the fact of the matter is, the Pharisees didn't love God, and they weren't giving attention to God. Jesus said, if you love me, then if you say that God is your father, then you would love him. What does that mean? One of the greatest indications of love is the attention that you give to the one that you do. We call it time. Attention. The spirit that tabernacles in the true believer wants the attention given to two things, truth and Jesus Christ. So the Spirit of God in us that bears witness with our spirit drives us, leads us, guides us, impresses upon us. You can use a variety of words to go toward and give attention to truth and Jesus Christ. Would you turn in your Bible to John chapter 16 just for a minute? And I want to give you really two verses. The first verse will sum the whole thing up, and then I'll mention the second verse. John chapter 16. Attention. If God is in me and I'm saved and a child of God, I'm his child, then the attention that I give him bears witness that I'm his. John chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all what? Now notice, this is Jesus speaking. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. In John 15, turn back a page, in verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Jesus is very clearly stating that the Spirit of God in you is going to cause you to give attention to two things, truth and Christ. Attention. That's part of the divine nature. That's part that reveals to me, yes, I am a child of God. Why? Because I want to be with Jesus. Because I want the truth. I don't want to believe a lie. Remember, this is couched in the time of the Antichrist. Remember? In the spirit of this world that is opposed to God's will. And so he says, look, I've given you this spirit. It's the Holy Spirit of God. And he wants you to give attention to your daddy. He wants you to give attention to what's true. Why? Because the devil's a liar. And he's going to do everything in his power. The Bible uses the words by any means to deceive you. He would lay a snare. He would lay a trap. His wiles of trickery, the smoke and mirrors of what seems to be true and righteous is not altogether true. And so the part that we need to understand is that this is the Spirit of God that's bearing witness to me, is that I want to be with Jesus. Man, if you had a time this week with Jesus, then you should be looking forward to some more time with Jesus. That's the idea. When you love somebody, that's what you want to do. You want to spend more time with them. How many say, I love Jesus, but I wish I loved him more? Yeah, we're all right there. Attention is one. Second is action. Action, just like love and attention go together, love and obedience reveal the heart of a true Christian. A child learns obedience out of fear, but when he is older, he obeys out of love to his father. I can appeal to a little child to obey simply out of love. I can try and attempt, but he doesn't understand that. He only learns by discipline and by the negative normally. And then all of a sudden he grows up. And then all of a sudden he steps back and he goes, you know, I don't want to disappoint my daddy. I don't want to disappoint my mama. I don't want to show her that I don't love her. I want to show her that I do love her, that I care about what she says, and that I care about what she cares about. So I'm going to stay in line. That's part of the bearing witness of as a child of God. A child learns by fear but graduates into love. John 14:15, Jesus said this, if you love me, you'll do what? Keep my commandments. That's action. 1 John, look at 1 John in your Bibles, chapter 2 and verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God protected. Hereby know we that we are in him. In three verses, he gives the assurance of salvation and a declaration of that by obedience. By the fact that I want to obey this word, that my life is a life of action. It's just not an empty worded Christian life. Show me your faith without your works. And James says, and I'll show you mine by my works, because faith without works is dead, being alone. Okay. So action. So we have attention. The Spirit of God wants us to give attention to Jesus, wants us to give attention to truth. Then when we find that truth, when we're shown the Word of God and the true way to God and the true path with God, then he says, now I want you, don't be a hearer of the Word. I want you to be a doer of the Word, because I don't want you to deceive yourself. Why? Because deceit has no place in the economy of God. God is a God of truth. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit of truth. And so anything that is not of truth, he wants to expose as such. But everything that is true, he wants us to be a part of. So that's action. Thirdly is alienation. Alienation. Don't worry, after this one, I ran out of A's, okay? So alienation. Now watch. Look back at verse 1 again. At the second half, therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. All right? Now, the world does not know nor understand believers. Did you know that? To some people, we're scary. They don't understand it. They don't understand how in the world we do, or why. That's the bigger thing. Why? Why do you do what you do? It just doesn't make sense. Well, the Bible says that the world knoweth us not. They don't have an understanding of what faith is in an almighty God is all about. They have no understanding. They know not God. Notice what it says. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it doesn't know him. It knew him not. So this explains why believers are ridiculed so many times. This explains why we're mocked and ignored or opposed. This explains why we're abused or rejected and persecuted by the world, because they don't understand. And oftentimes in the world that we live in, if you don't understand it, you might as well just exile it. It's some kind of taboo. If I can't understand it, if I can't explain it, then we shouldn't believe in it. Recently, we have a missionary to Israel, and part of his missionary letter that he sends back, it's more like a note, but he puts in there Israeli news feeds in there. And oftentimes I'll just skim through them. And one of them caught my attention about a professor who was an atheist and instructed people in the University of Syracuse in New York, in our country, about Darwinism. And he recanted. And all of his cohorts, he said, listen, you want to take your life into your own hands? Just tell an atheist that you are no longer a believer in Darwinianism and step back for a while and see what they do to you. Now, he, by the way, didn't say anything about intelligent design. Some of you wish it was Italian design. Quit waving your hand. Intelligent design. Okay, he never said, I believe in intelligent design. What he said to his colleagues was, there are too many irregularities in Darwinism to ignore them. I don't know that it's true. And they crucified him. You see what I mean? We don't understand where you're coming from. The only way that you can completely ignore God is by trying to say that he doesn't exist. And that's even a lie. There's no honest atheists. So they don't understand us, and that scares them. So what are they left to do? Mock, ridicule, persecute, reject, abuse. The persecution may come at your work. It may come. It may come at your school. Doesn't matter whether it's a high school or a college. It could be on the job training. It could come in your neighborhood or anywhere else. The world just does not understand why believers act and live the way that they do. So alienation by what we do, it's normal. By the way, we should be different from the world. Our actions, a lot of people, you know, they get saved and then they go, okay, what do I do about my friends? Should I just cut them all off? I said, no, just live for Jesus. And what will happen? They'll get the hint. They'll either say, whatever happened to you, I want some of that. Or they'll say, I don't understand it, so I guess we can't do the things we used to do anymore. And I said, then you'll find out who your real friends are anyway. Alienation is a normal part of the child of God's life. Why? Because unbelievers don't understand what believing even is. Therefore, they don't understand us. Here's two other things. Let me give you letter D. Part of the divine nature is conviction. Now, the Spirit of God bears witness with my spirit that I am His because of my attention. Okay? Because of my actions. Because of my alienation, because of the fact that I'm doing things that are significantly different than the world does, and they look at me and they go, that's odd. You know, one of my favorite days of the week, well, my single favorite day of the week is Sunday, and my single favorite time on Sunday is to come out when my neighbor sees me going to church. I love that. They are never more uncomfortably my neighbor than when I'm getting out and getting ready to go to church. And I love that. Do you know why? Because it tells them. They know where I'm going. I love it when I love it when people drive by on Sunday and they see me and my family getting in the car. And I always think to myself, I wonder what they're thinking. I wonder if they're thinking, I used to do that. Or I wonder if they're thinking, I should do that. Or I wonder if they're thinking, why are they doing that? Regardless, I hope they're thinking. Why? Because they're seeing a child of God go into the house of God with his family. I want that to be the testimony of my life. I want to be different from the rest of the world. Alienation. Now, should I decide to become more like the world? Should I decide that I'm going to slack and I decide not to pay some attention to truth or to Christ? Then the Holy Spirit has a different way of letting me know that I'm His. And that's by conviction. Now, let me ask you a question. We're going to play a little. I'm going to let you respond a little bit tonight. Okay, now don't get carried away, right? Because I'm still preaching and you're not the preacher. It's my job, all right? But if I said to you, and before you answer out loud, because that's what we normally do by impulse, burp, we're going to say it out loud. So rather than, I want you to mull it over in your mind for a minute. What does conviction feel like? Don't say it. What is conviction? The Holy Spirit convicts me of sin, righteousness, and judgment, like we know that he was sent to do in John 15 or in John 16. What does that feel like? Now, who wants to give it a shot? Mike.
Guilt.
Okay. Guilt. Yep. A burning inside. Guilt is the technical definition. That's the physical definition. Somebody else? Babe?
Really heavy.
Okay. Who else? Yep.
Uncomfortable.
Uncomfortable. That's a good one.
A warring within.
A warring within. That's a good one. Yeah.
What should I do about it?
What should you do about it? Okay. I'm asking what conviction is, not what we should do about it. Okay, so let's just stay on point right there. What is it? Yeah.
It's a prompting.
Good. That's a good one. Anybody else? Yeah. What we learned on Wednesday is there's a lot of noise. What else? What is conviction? What's it feel like? Because what I want to do is I want you to read exactly what you're saying from the Bible of people who are convicted. Listen to these words. For my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. Oh my goodness. Have you ever been so burdened and so sad and so grieved that you just... That's the description that he gives. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity and my bones are consumed. Oh my goodness. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak out of the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? The Bible tells us when Peter preached, that when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. All of that is conviction. Now, in the instance of Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, those people were unsaved. They had never felt that before. And God took the story of the gospel of Christ and pounded it so hard that they were being stabbed in their heart. Oh, what a feeling that they'd never felt before. And you know what they felt after that? More alive than they've ever felt. God took their heart of stone and gave them a heart of flesh and said, now you know what it's like to feel my presence. And the first one was a stabbing. The other accounts are people who were believers who decided to live in sin and they couldn't take it anymore. David describes, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Day and night, I have wet my bed basically with my tears. Oh my goodness. You say, that's a good thing? Yes. That is a great thing. Why? Because the Spirit of God is saying, you're mine. Just like I told little Kaylee today, and you will forever be mine. Conviction is a good thing. It's a mark that I'm a child of God. But there's a fifth one that we don't really like to talk about very much. And that's when we ignore the fact that he's trying to get our attention. That we ignore the fact that he is convicting us. The next one is correction. You say, so correction is an indication that I'm a child of God? Yes. Let me give you an illustration. If not Dakota, he's too big. If Kopono disobeys, I am not going to take him and administer discipline because he's not mine. But those that belong to me, because I love them so much, I will not allow them to live against my will. I will lovingly chasten them. Why? Because I love them and because they're mine. The object of my affection is so great that I rejoice not in iniquity, but I rejoice in the truth. That's 1 Corinthians 13. Now, The Bible says it this way. Will you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12? It's just a couple pages over from where you are. Just turn to the left. I had an amazing appointment this week with one of our mothers who was asking about raising children and how to discipline them. And this is part of the passages that I showed them come right from here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. Look at verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now that word chastening there literally has to do with pain. Look at verse 7. Here's the telltale verse. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with what? Sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Now, the evidence is very clear then that one of the indications of the divine nature is that when I step out of line and I continue to harden my neck even after I've been reproved, then God says, now look, I love you and I'm waiting for you, but I'm not going to allow you to live outside of my will. You're my child. Look at your notes in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19. As many as I love, I do two things. I rebuke and hope that they listen to me. I rebuke, and if they don't, I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and what? Repent. Now, A.B. Simpson is an old preacher. He said this. He's long gone to heaven now. He said this, and I like it. God may let the sinful world succeed in their forbidden schemes, but blessed be his name. He does not allow his chosen ones to prosper in the path which leads them outside of his holy will. He has a storm to send after every Jonah and an empty net after every unbelieving and inconsistent Simon Peter. Now that's exactly where you and I are. Now that's an indication, friend. If there is something wrong in your life and God's been trying to get your attention with it and you keep resisting it, just mark it down. He loves you so much that he's going to try to get your attention a little harder. And he's going to make things a little more difficult. And as we decide, no, it'll be next month or I'll do it another time. The farther we go down that line, the greater it gets. Chasten and then scourging. There's a big difference. He deals with us as with sons. That's part of the divine nature. He's going to take care of my business when I don't make his business the main business. Now, the fact of the matter is, that's all part of it. That's part of being a child of God. The genuine Christian has a divine nature that makes its presence known, which secondly means in the passage that before us, there is a defining manner. A defining manner. Now, if you go back to 1 John, and you read again, we won't take time to do it, between verses 4 and 10, if you don't have the rest of the Word of God, you have what you would say is a problem. Because you know if you're a child of God, and yet that just said if you sin, you're not a child of God. Now, one of two things is true. Either the Bible contradicts itself, or I need to understand greater what it's talking about. Okay? One of two things is necessary. By the way, God is perfect and wise, and he cannot contradict himself. He said exactly what he meant. And just because the translators in the Old English have taken some Greek words and put specific words in the Old Elizabethan English does not mean that we shouldn't find out what they were talking about. It means that we should study to show ourselves approved unto God, not man. Okay? Now watch. When you read such verses like, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Okay? Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. And he cannot sin. All of a sudden, it can shock us into doubting our salvation immediately because they seem to be pretty clear. If I sin, I'm not a child of God. Now, by the way, if it is true that as soon as I get saved, that I don't sin anymore, then that is a level of perfection that nobody in here has ever reached yet. Right? Is there somebody who doesn't sin in here? Now, isn't it interesting enough that even if we had just the letter to 1 John, John's already said in 1 John 1:8, if you say that you have no sin, you deceive yourselves and you're a liar. But if we confess our sin, is faithful and just. So can you imagine being these people reading this? Saying, yes, if we sin, then, by the way, they didn't have any problems because they had the Koine Greek. They spoke it. They knew exactly. They're saying, God's saying, if we hide our sin, then we're not going to do well. We're not walking in the light. But when we walk in the light, all we've got to do is confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us. And that cleansing comes from the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And if we do sin, 1 John 2:1, we have an advocate with the Father. So they had no problems with this verse at all. When we come to it, however, we've got churches making false doctrine about it. We've got people living in doubt and wondering how is this possible, and they're doubting God. We can doubt our salvation immediately because it seems pretty clear. And to be honest, without the rest of the scripture, I think we'd be in trouble. But because we know, listen, that Peter and Moses and David and Noah and many others who knew God and walked with God sinned and still made it to glory, we must conclude that there is something more to this. What is the defining manner of a Christian? The defining manner of a Christian rests, listen carefully, with their habits. With their habits. When the government wants to investigate an individual into a top security clearance, there is nothing that is withheld from them. They dive into the deep end of your life, and they look for habits. They look for patterns. They look for things that are irregular and regular. And they look for travel habits. They look at spending habits. They look at relational habits. For the most part, why? Because people are creatures of, you know that phrase. So how do you know that? Because y'all sit in the same seats every week. Now, just go on a trip to Israel and see how possessive people get on their seat on the bus. I'm just telling you, we're creatures of habit, and God knows that. And God says, look, I'm just telling you, to help you understand this, we're talking about habits. Now, let me give you two things. Letter A, habitual righteousness defines the child of God. Verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. Verse 5, it's interesting that he talks about sin here. Then in verse 5, he talks about it being taken away. No, he was manifested, that is Jesus, to take away our sin. And in him, that is Jesus, is no sin. Verse 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. Now, there is more in the death of Christ on the cross than simply our salvation and judgment, as wonderful as that is. Through his death, Christ broke the power of the sin principle in our lives. The theme for Romans 6-8 is the identification with Christ in his death and resurrection. Christ not only died for me, but I died with Christ, according to Scripture. What does that mean? Well, that means that now I can yield myself to him, and sin will no longer have dominion over me. What do we say? That he broke the chains of sin. Those chains fell off. How? By amazing grace. And we sing that on a regular basis. Look at verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God, notice this, was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now listen, even if you're not thinking straightly, if you really concentrated enough, you would come to the understand that you know that that word destroy does not mean annihilate. You have to understand that. Someone tell me why. Because the devil is still at work. So it obviously does not mean annihilate. The word destroy there means to render, I love this, inoperative. It means to rob the power of. So when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't annihilate all of Satan's work. He just robbed the power of Satan's work for those who say, I want to be Jesus' son. That's what he did. He said, that doesn't work here anymore. That sin doesn't have dominion over my baby boy or my little girl. I have dominion over my little boy and little girl. That work has been destroyed. Amen. Now, let me collect myself. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, Jesus, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. And it describes who that is. That is the devil. So in case you're wondering who the great enemy is of Jesus Christ the righteous, it's Satan himself. And that power has been robbed by him, by the one who has all power in his name, and he has taken control, and even Satan is the unwilling servant of an almighty God. Now, turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 6. I want to put this together a little bit. Don't you love studying the Bible? I hope you study it. I hope it makes sense. I want to try to connect some more dots. Now, do we have a divine nature? Yes. But there's something that still lives inside of us, that pesky old sin. And that's what the Bible says. Sin dwelleth in you. Okay? Now, however, that sin has been robbed of its power. It's been destroyed. It's been rendered unable. It's been rendered inoperative. Now look at verse 12 in Romans 6. Because of all that he describes in verse 9, death hath no more dominion over you, for in that he died unto sin once. In verse 12, it says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. It does not say that you can't obey it. It just says that you should not, which means before I got saved, I didn't have a choice. That's all I knew. And because I'm a creature of habit, I'm just going to continue to do it because sin has dominion over me. But friend, when you got saved and you asked Jesus Christ to come into your life as your personal Lord and Savior, those chains fell off. And now you look at sin as deceitful sin and the wickedness of sin. And you look at Jesus Christ and he says, now you get to choose which of these you're going to give attention to. So that sin should not have dominion over you. Look at verse 13. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto what? Sin. But yield yourselves unto whom? God. As those that are alive from the dead. Who is that? That's you. Remember? Ye hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. What does the word quickened mean, class? It means to make alive. As those who are alive from the dead, that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. Look at verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. What's dominion? The word dominion is the word that in Psalm 145, the Bible says that God's dominion is an everlasting dominion. The word dominion means to do as he wishes. Sin can't do. And the devil can't do what he wishes with you anymore. Why? Because you're not his. You belong to God. Now all you have to do is say, no, I'm not yours, Satan. I belong to Jesus. I belong to the King. I don't serve you anymore. I'm going to yield myself to the one that saved me. Look at verse 14 again. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? No, God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto, what's the word? Righteousness. Now, it just so happens that that's what John's been talking about. Righteousness. Habitual righteousness. Every great personality mentioned in the Bible sinned at one time or another. Abraham lied about his wife. What did he say she was? She was his sister. Okay. Moses lost his temper, and what did he do to the rock? He struck it. Okay. Peter denied Jesus how many times? Okay. What's the difference? Let me give you this statement. They sinned, but sin was not the settled practice of any of these men. That was not normal. It was abnormal. It was not the settled practice. It was an incident in their lives that was totally contrary to their normal habits. Totally contrary. And by the way, when they sinned, they admitted it and asked God to forgive them. Okay? So, what's the defining manner of a child of God? Well, habitual righteousness defines a child of God, just like letter B, habitual sin defines the child of Satan. And that's the crux of the passage. An unsaved person, even if he professes to be a Christian, but is a counterfeit, lives a life of habitual sin. Sin, especially the sin of unbelief, is the normal thing in his life. It's normal. And by the way, even if none of us see it, because John is writing inspired, this is God's word. God knows the heart. Only God can see unbelief. Do you understand what I'm saying? We see the manifestations of unbelief, and they may even be cloaked, because even the Bible says Satan has his ministers of light, and they can pose as children of the light, but they're not, and God knows it. So God says, look, I just want you to know, this is what I see, this is what I know to be true. Sin, especially the sin of unbelief, is the normal thing in his life. He has no divine resources to draw from. 2 Thessalonians 2, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had, notice, pleasure in righteousness. Now at the end of Romans chapter 1, you get down to verse 32 and verse 33. The people that do those things take pleasure in the same. These are people who are lost. These are people whose life is lived habitually. In other words, the normal pattern of life is unbelief in God and unbelief in the Word of God and an unacceptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're going to live to please number one themselves. They're not the children of God. To commit sin. If you go back to 1 John chapter 3, the Bible says here in verses 9 and 10, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. In verse 8, he that committeth sin. Those words literally mean to practice habitually. Or you could say it this way, that continue in sin. Continue without what? Without conviction? Without chastisement? See, that's why we have to study the Word of God, because now we say, oh, wait, over here he talks about sons, and over here he talks about sons. Over here he talks about sin. Over here he talks about sin. Over here he talks about righteousness. Over here he talks about righteousness. And when we put it all together, we know what we're supposed to be, don't we? We know that we're not supposed to be living in habitual sin, because that's the defining manner of a child of God, that it wouldn't be normal. Many of us in this room know people who are Christians and are genuine Christians, but they've fallen. They've fallen into sin. Praise God, they don't lose their salvation. Amen? Amen. And because of that, they've been chastened in some way. And by the way, it's not for us to judge. Are they being chastened? Because I'm just making... Did you know that God doesn't need you to help him? He doesn't need a lifeguard. He doesn't... There's no lifeguards. We're ambassadors. Our job is not to point out wheat tear, wheat tear, wheat tear. Our job is to look under the harvest fields, because they're white already into harvest. That's what our job is. And John's getting them concentrated on, okay, look, we talked about fellowship. Now let's talk about sonship. Let's talk about how it's manifested. Habitual righteousness. Doing righteous because he is righteous, God said. God expects a true, let me back up. To practice sin is to sin consistently and as a way of life. A way of life. It does not refer to committing an occasional sin. I'm thankful for that. It is clear that no Christian is sinless. Well, we all know that. But God expects a true believer to sin less. Listen, not to sin habitually. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Since we have experienced the love of the Father, we have no desire to live in sin. Now, don't forget that. Because remember, if you go back, we talked about attention. That attention is a representation of our love. And isn't that what John started with in 1 John 3 and verse 1? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. That love is what keeps us out of the desire of sin. An unbeliever who sins is a creature sinning against the Creator. A Christian who sins is a child sinning against his father. The unbeliever sins against the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. The believer sins against love. It's a totally different thing, isn't it? Isn't it amazing that the apostle of love, of all the people that God could use to write this passage, it was John. I'm so thankful it was John. I'm so thankful that in the midst of this defining manner, he goes, look, I don't want you to lose the fact. Don't disconnect verse 1 from verse 10. Use it as the light of God. on to verse 10. Behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And as sons, he's going to make sure that we know it. Now let's talk about a defending practice and we're done. Actually, I'm going to save that. Okay? We're going to pick that up next Sunday. Now, there's no doubt in my mind, at least to my knowledge, probably everybody in here is a believer. And there's no doubt in my mind, at least I don't think, that there would probably be somebody in here living in habitual sin. I'm just going to be bitter. I'm going to be angry. I'm just not getting rid of this. If you're a child of God, you shouldn't want that in your life. Somebody say amen. Amen. If you're a child of God, well, let's ask this question. If you're a child of God, how much sin do you think you could live with? How much sin should you live with in your life? What percentage of sin should you live with in your life? None? Zero. So you said that, zero. So we can take that to the bank. There should not be any sin in us that's ruling and reigning. Is that right?
Anything that comes, you confess it immediately.
Should there be any sin in our life? Actively.
You're human being.
Should there be any sin? The answer is no. Okay? And we shouldn't be okay with it there. Why? Because we're not children of Satan. Satan doesn't care whether you sin, but God sure does. God says, look, if you put it all together from today, if you're going to represent me, you might as well do it well. Amen. We're not supposed to live in habitual sin. Occasional sin we'll talk about next week. All right. Let's give people who live around us a picture of the real deal. Let them see somebody different. Somebody who doesn't act like the rest of the world. Even if they say that they're Christians, because we're not supposed to pick and choose who is or isn't. We're just supposed to make sure that we are. Father, we sure love you and we thank you for truth. Lord, I pray that in this room, no Christian would allow sin to reign in their mortal body. Pray that no Christian would by that sin give place to the devil, because that's what we do when we sin. Lord, I'm thankful that the occasional sin does not put in jeopardy my eternal security. And we're all grateful for that. But Lord, there may be some sins, if we're not careful, that are becoming habitual. And Lord, for that, we need your help. And Lord, nested in the middle of this passage is that help. Now, God, until we look at that this next week, would you help us just to use the Spirit of God within us? Would you show us those places that need to be dealt with? And God, we're so grateful that you are long-suffering with us. We're so grateful that in your love, you rebuke us. And God, though it's even hard to say, we can be thankful for the chastisement that comes when we don't listen to your rebuke. The psalmist said that he was glad that he was afflicted. So, Lord, what we've learned tonight about the importance of sin being in our life and the characterizing manners of a Christian, may they ever be present in us. And I pray that every heart is stirred to be clean before we leave here tonight. Moreover, I pray that we would be stirred to remain clean when we do leave. And I pray in that, that the name of Jesus Christ would be exalted. Instead of having Miss Ashley play tonight, I wonder if we could just have a quiet moment with God. Right where you're seating. And I wonder if we would just take full responsibility for the inventory of our life. Make sure that God's getting the attention that he so badly wants. That our actions in line with our love and obedience to God. And if we feel convicted tonight, if we feel heavy, if we feel pricked, if we feel hollow, that we would confess and forsake our sin.